Please take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 6. Tonight's a little bit different. I've had something on my heart, and to be honest, with Brother Bauman preaching last week, and then we have a guest speaker next Sunday night, and then a couple Sunday nights ago, I had planned on preaching this, and obviously the Lord had other plans. But this has been on my heart, and I will say that the Lord has given awesome insight, and I have been personally challenged by this. And so we're going to take a little bit of break from our study through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at John 6 tonight, see what God has for us here. In our society, you see the graphic there of unfollow. There seems to be a trend in our society to have relationships that are about an inch deep and a mile wide. Not very deep. You look at Facebook, and the common trend is unfriend. All right, it's easy to unfriend people, or Twitter, or Snapchat, or Instagram. If you don't like somebody or something, simply unfollow them. All right, and it's easy. It's quick. You go to a restaurant and you don't like the food or you don't like the environment. You just don't go back. You look at a doctor's office or a dentist's office or a certain school or a certain house or apartment. So the list can go on and on and on. If you don't like it, we have the freedom to unfollow it, unchoose it. But with the freedom to choose comes the freedom to unchoose things. People are reluctant in our society to commit to something. And as we're going to see in the passage tonight, unfortunately, this not only is true in our physical life today, it's also true in our spiritual lives. And not only is it true in our spiritual lives today, it was also true in Jesus' time. And we're going to see how Jesus handled this in John chapter 6. This idea of unfollow and inch deep relationships is not something that is simply a 2018 thing. Something that was true in Bible times, and we're going to see how we as Christians, how we as individuals should handle this. So you should be at John chapter 6, and we're going to do an overview in a minute, but I want us to focus on two short segments within this chapter. So please follow along as I read John 6 verses 34 through 36. And then we're going to skip down to verses 66 through 69, kind of the highlights of this chapter. So let's all stand out of respect for God's word, and let's read John chapter 6. Follow along as I read John 6, 34 through 36. It says this, "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." And then skip down to verse 66 through verse 69. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the insights and challenge that it gives to us. I pray that as we look into it tonight, that you would work in all of our hearts as individuals, and we would apply the truth of your word in our own individual lives. Challenge me, challenge all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The book of John, just looking at it real quick, I'm not going to go through an in-depth study, but the book of John is basically presenting Jesus Christ as God to the world. John 20, verse 30 and 31 give the summary of the book of John. And it says, the Apostle John says this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Basically, John just says, I've skimmed the surface. Believe me. Verse 31 of chapter 20. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Key verses, theme verses of the book of John. It's written, as I said, like a courtroom setting. John is as if he's on trial, and Jesus Christ's deity, the fact that Jesus is God, is on trial. John is the lawyer presenting case after case after case, evidence after evidence after evidence, sign after sign after sign, that Jesus is in fact God, and that we must respond accordingly. So the main passage, the main question that we're going to answer tonight in John chapter 6 is this. What is our motivation for following Jesus? Let me ask you that question. What is your motivation for following Jesus? Then the theme, the key point of John 6, it's key for all of us. We must follow Jesus on his terms, not our terms. So looking at John chapter 6. We'll go through an overview. I'll picture it like this. It's a little bit like a helicopter. When you're flying into Denver, if you want to get a view of the city, you kind of do an overview and you look at it, you fly over it, you see it, and then after a while, if you really want to experience it, you land and you hit certain points within Denver. We're going to do that with John chapter 6 tonight. We're going to look over it, we're going to read through it, and then we're going to draw some applications and some conclusions here. So first of all, what's happening in John chapter 6? John chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus, more than 5,000. Follow along, and we'll look through John chapter 6 quickly. It says this, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias, verse 2, and the great multitude followed him because, here's the motivation, they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Verse 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? He wasn't asking Philip for his own sake. He already knew the answer to that. He was testing Philip's faith in his disciples. Verse 6, and this he said to prove him. For he himself knew that what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread, 200 days' wages of bread is not sufficient for them, that one of them may take just a little. If we spent 200 days of work to buy bread, everybody would not even fill themselves. They just have a little bite. Verse 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, a little boy, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Verse 12, when they were filled, everybody was full. He said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. This is the real deal. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that he would come, they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. So what's happening here? Jesus does an incredible miracle. One of the only miracles that is included in all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He feeds more than 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and two small fishes. What is he is creator. He is miraculously feeding and providing. And to make a long story short, he has a miracle that provides food. And these people are seeing this, and it is nothing that is a magic trick. It is legitimate. And these people are saying, how is this happening? We saw the 5 loaves, we saw the 2 fishes, and now there's 12 extra baskets full. This is the real deal. This is the prophet. We see a couple insights here in John chapter 6, the first 15 verses, as to why people are following Jesus. Look at verse 2. There's 2 of them. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. We see, first of all, and second of all, man's terms for following Jesus were because the multitudes were doing it. Everybody's doing it. Let's go see it because everybody's doing it. And then second of all, they saw the miracles. Why are we following Jesus? We want to see a magic show. This is pretty awesome. Then you skip down, verses 8 through 11, you see they were following Jesus because of the meat. Hey, Jesus, man, if we hang around this guy, and we'll see later, if we hang around this guy, it's like the manna. We'll be fed, and we won't have to go work. And then the last reason is the man. You look at verse 14. Then those men, when they saw, had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Just think of how we can use Jesus for our political gain. This is the one. This is the man that we can manipulate to fit and take over Rome. Let's do it. This is the guy. So you have all these different reasons that people are following Jesus Christ. Jesus sees it. Then you have, I hate to say, a rabbit trail in the book of John, but a lot of people just skim over this, but this is an amazing miracle. Let's look at verses 16 through 21. And when the even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them. So you have the Sea of Galilee on the north side. You have him going from one place, the disciples going from one side more on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee and moving to the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee to another city. Verse 18, and the sea arose and by reason of a great wind that blew. It was common in the Sea of Galilee. Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, which is about 3.5 miles. This is not just on the shore. Jesus is not wading in waist deep water. This is about 3.5 miles out. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. The Gospel of Mark says that they thought he was a ghost. Verse 20, but he saith unto them, it's I. Be not afraid. Can you imagine being in the boat and seeing Jesus walking up? It would be scary. Verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither he went. There's so many lessons that we can learn from this. I'll simply say there's a lot of times in life where we are in turmoil emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially, and we're thinking, what are we going to do? But what does Jesus say here? It is I. Be not afraid. You're one of mine, and I'm going to take care of you. A lot of comfort in these verses. So let's move on. So overview of John 6. Let's look at the overview in the notes. Verses 6 through 21, what happens? Jesus feeds 5,000 plus. He sent his disciples away to Capernaum on a boat. So you have the lessons, the lesson in the leftovers, and you have the walking on the water. Sent disciples away to Capernaum on a boat. Jesus went into the mountain to pray. Came to the disciples on the water. Another motivation is Jesus went up to the mountain. So you have people following Jesus because they love the mountains, right? That we can read that into the scripture there, right? No, just kidding. Came to the disciples on the water and the boat immediately to the shore. What's the lesson? Jesus can do the impossible. Fed 5,000, walked on water. There's a lesson in the leftovers, and there's walking on the water. We find strength in life circumstances only by sticking close to him, not by depending on our own thinking and strength. More could be said here, but we're doing the helicopter flyover of John 6. So then what happens? The whole rest of the chapter, verses 26 through 71, is all part of a discourse between Jesus and the crowd about the bread of life. Jesus is claiming to be God, but they are only focused on wanting him to provide physical bread and meet their physical desires. Their temporary, earthly, physical desires. Come on, Jesus, feed us. So what happens? Let's look at verses 22 through 29, the next section of John 6. What happens here? Jesus talks with the crowd about the importance of spiritual food, which is gained through faith, through belief, over physical, temporary food. So let's look at these verses. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. The day following, verse 22, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there. So they've been waiting. They're showing up. They say, man, we're starting to get a little bit hungry. Jesus fed us till we were full yesterday, but this is a new day. Let's find Jesus because we're hungry and we want some more food. Where did he go? So they're looking for him. And they realize he's not here anymore. Where did he go? And that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Verse 23, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. The great hunt had started. Where did he go? We're getting hungry. We need to find Jesus. Verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, so from the northeast side of Galilee to the northwest side of Galilee, from one city to another. Verse 25, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you come here? What gives? We're looking for you. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Foddered up is the idea. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. It's a bigger picture than the food, Jesus says. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. It's not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. You don't get it, Jesus says. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you from him. For him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Okay, Jesus, we'll do what you say. We'll meet you on your terms. But listen to our terms first. Isn't it so much like our society and us to do that? Jesus, we'll believe you, but you got to prove yourself first. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Have faith in me. That is bottom line the answer, Jesus says. So what happens in verses 22 through 29? Jesus talks with the crowd about the importance of spiritual food, which is gained through faith in him. So what's the lesson? We shouldn't look at Jesus' power as a good luck genie lamp. It's kind of like what they're thinking here. We found the genie lamp and his name is Jesus. And all we have to do is rub him a little bit and we're going to get food and we're going to get magic tricks and we're going to get fed. This is awesome. We can use him to take over Rome. We can use him to see the miracles because everybody else is doing it and he's the man. So we should not look at Jesus' power in 2018 as a good luck genie lamp. He helped Tim Tebow win football games, so he's going to help me do this too. That promises to bless us whenever we want it or as a way to manipulate and gain our own desires. He's not a magic rabbit's foot. Instead, Jesus Christ and his power must be believed, not manipulated. Instead of trying to fit his power into our plans and our terms, we should yield our desires to his plans and his purposes. And that's the point Jesus is making in John 6. So then we see verses 30 through 40. What is happening in verses 30 through 40? The crowd is still focused on the physical. But Jesus keeps trying to point them to the spiritual and eternal. The crowd sees food, they see physical, they see temporary blessings. And Jesus says, no, it's more than that. It's spiritual, it's eternal, and it's about faith in me. So let's look at the verses. Verse 30, then they said therefore unto him, what sign? Show us another miracle, Jesus. This is the same crowd that just saw the 5,000 fed the day before. What signs showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Come on, Jesus. Show us another magic trick. It's time. It's been 24 hours, Jesus. Come on. Let's do it again. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus, Moses fed the people for 40 years. You think you're all that? You just fed us one time. Come on, Jesus. Verse 32, Jesus answered. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The answer from God is not food, it's a person. Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, okay, give us this bread. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You have it all wrong. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus and God the Father are in conjunction with each other, two members of the Trinity with the same purpose. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in that last day. So let's look at the overview in the notes here. The crowd is focused on the physical, and Jesus tries to point out the spiritual over and over again. Now, notice the crowd didn't deny his power. They simply misunderstood his plan and his purpose. They knew that he was all-powerful, but they missed out on his plan and his purpose. Basically, you have there this, the summary of those verses. You have them saying, prove it, Jesus. Crowd demanded, show us a sign. Moses proved himself for 40 years. Then next, you have Jesus' reply. Your perspective and your premise is wrong. That was not man-given, that was God-given. It wasn't about Moses, it was about God. Then they demand him again in verse 34. Well, produce it for us then, Jesus. And he replies, physical bread is temporary. Those people in the wilderness had to be fed over and over and over again every day. But he's saying, I am eternal. This is everlasting life. I am eternal. So then you have verses 40 through 50, 41 through 50. Jesus basically in this passage told the crowd to stop murmuring and then exclaimed that after their unbelief, their only hope now was that God the Father would draw their hearts to him. He then explains that that their current way of thinking wasn't getting them anywhere and was flawed. Only through belief in him would they have eternal spiritual sustainment. So let's look at verses 41 through 50. The Jews then murmured at him. They still didn't get it. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Basically, Jesus is claiming to be God. And they said, verse 42, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I am come down from heaven? Verse 43, Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Stop talking under your breath. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's a lot of theological depth that goes into this verse. I'm simply going to say, God opens their eyes, and he's saying, you have rejected me, rejected me, rejected me, rejected me, and your only hope now is for God to do nothing but to open your eyes and make you believe in me. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Verse 46, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verse 47, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. Verse 50, this is the bread, Jesus pointing at himself, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51, Jesus, I am the bread, living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, Jesus is saying, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, my body. I'm going to sacrifice my body for you, which I will give for the life of the world. So you have here, Jesus told the crowd to stop murmuring in verses 41. And their only hope was that God would now draw their hearts to him. The lesson is, if you sense God calling or the Holy Spirit prompting you to salvation, you better respond. It's not something to put off. Skeptics only get more confused and more blinded, but those who come to Jesus with trust and childlike faith will receive eternal sustenance and life. You have the 1 Corinthians passage. 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 talks about the natural man receiveth not the things that be of God. You have also in Ephesians 1 the prayer that God would open the eyes of their understanding. That's the same concept of here in John 6. Praying that God would open their eyes, Jesus is saying, your only hope is that God will open your eyes to your need for me, not your need for miracles, multitudes, meat, and the man. So verses 51 through 59, so Jesus says, I am the living bread. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, they fought among themselves, argued, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Can you imagine that conversation? We're really supposed to eat this guy? Aren't they cannibals? We're in the wrong place for this, Jesus. And Jesus obviously is frustrated. They don't get the analogy here. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, and maybe this is wrong, but I almost see Jesus toying with them. He knows they don't get it, so now he's just taking it further to an extreme. He says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, all right, you still don't get it. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What? Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What? Jesus? You're telling us we have to eat you? Yeah. You know what? And you have to drink my blood. What? They don't understand that he's talking about spiritual things. They're talking about, they're still stuck on the physical things. Verse 55, Jesus continues, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread, Jesus says, shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So you have here a picture of Jesus becoming incredibly frustrated with their unbelief and their motivations. Jesus sees 5,000 plus people flocking to him. And he has crowds and crowds of people. In American society today, that would be counted as success. And as a leader, he would just want more and more and more people to come to him because of the multitudes. In our American society, it was the same back then. The more the number, the better the success. Jesus is not like that, though. He saw people coming because everybody was doing it. He saw people coming because they wanted to see a magic show and the miracles. He saw people coming because they wanted to make him, as a man, the next political leader. He saw people coming because they wanted to just be physically fed. And he says, no, 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 no. You have it all wrong. Your motivations are all wrong. You're following me on your terms because of what you want to get out of me. You have it all backwards. And what did he do? He calls now for commitment. And he says, none of these things are characteristics of a true follower of Jesus Christ. If you're coming to me because everybody else is doing it, if you're coming to me because you want a spiritual rabbit's foot in your life, if you're coming to me because you want physical, material possessions, name it and claim it, if you're coming to me because you want to manipulate people, you have it all wrong. You need to come to me. Verses 60 through 71. Let's look at it. I got ahead of myself. Let's look at the summary of verses 51 through 59. That was the climax of the discourse or the sermon in which Jesus claimed to be the bread, the sustenance of life. In this sermon, Jesus is pointing out that the only way to be satisfied and sustained throughout all eternity is through feeding on him. Over and over again in this discourse, Jesus has claimed three things. And you'll find this all through John 6. Number one, that men need food for their souls. They think they need food for their bellies. He's saying, no, you need food for your soul. Number two thing that Jesus is constantly hitting over in this discourse is that God has sent such food. And number three, that he, Jesus, is that food. Men need food for their souls. God sent that food, and that food is Jesus. Jesus is stressing that he is not just a great or powerful person or man, but that he is the very God come in the flesh. They need him not for their physical needs, but more importantly for their spiritual life. So let's look at verses 60 through 71. And just to give a little bit of context, chapter 5 and 6 point out that there are three main reactions to Jesus. What are they? The angry unbelievers. In chapter 5, just to go back, we're not going to go through all that. You have the hostile, antagonistic Jews. They were angry unbelievers, and they were going to reject Jesus no matter what. Then you have, number two, the false disciples. That is basically all of chapter 6 up to this point. And we'll see verses 60 through 66. They were enamored with Jesus. But Jesus says, you're not true disciples. And then you have, number three, the true disciples. What characterizes them? Faithful and dedicated, but few. The key thought of these last 11 verses is this. The reason some people don't believe in Jesus Christ is not because they don't believe or understand, but because when they are confronted with the commands, the responsibilities, and the desires of Jesus Christ, they can't handle it. And they walk away. Jesus knows this. An important principle about true disciples of Jesus Christ, true followers of Jesus Christ, and may this be representative of us, it's not how many, but what kind. Only those who show faith and faithfulness to Christ can be counted as true followers, disciples, Christians of Christ. Only those that show faith and faithfulness to Christ can be called true disciples. What did he say? Belief, faith, that's the key. Early in the chapter, it's the idea of continual faith. not a faith that's temporary, continual, long-lasting faith, lifelong faith. So we have, let's look at the verses. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" So you have this crowd of 5,000, and you have this big multitude that crossed and walked over, and some people walked by land, some people went by boat, and now they're meeting in Capernaum in that whole area, and it's overrun with people, and Jesus is calling for commitment. And they're saying, I don't know if I want this. They're not denying his power. They're not denying the fact that he can feed people, he can do miracles. They're just denying the facts that they're going to be responsible to him and that he's going to be their master and that they're all in. Well, they can, just like our society today, we can celebrate Christmas because Jesus is a little baby in a tomb. But when we confront with the cross and the fact that we're responsible by faith to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him daily, I don't want that. That's messy. Yeah, he's pretty cool. He won Tim Tebow those football games. Every athlete gives him praise and glory. That's pretty awesome. I want in on that if it's going to mean I'm going to win a game. Wait a minute. I have to give my life to him? He needs to be my master, my Lord, my Savior? I have to transfer my trust from myself to him? Let's look at verses 60 through 71. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew of his in himself that his disciples murmured at him, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Verse 62. What and if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is a spiritual talk I'm having with you. It's not a physical talk I'm having with you. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Divine knowledge. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And my dad says that's the saddest verse in the Bible. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12. So it's also a pretty sad verse. Will ye also go away? Talk about a church growth strategy. Jesus would be laughed out of any church growth conference in the nation. He took a church from 5,000 plus down to 12. Who would do that? All right? Jesus. Why? Because he wants people to follow him with the right motivations. Verse 68. The proper responses of Jesus' terms. Proper motivations for following Jesus. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord." Another way of saying master. "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Verse 69. "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ," literally the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." He said, Jesus, all these things, the multitudes, the miracles, the meat, the man, those are the wrong motivations to follow you. Jesus, we went from 5,000 plus down to 12. We're going to follow you not for those reasons. We're going to follow you because you are our master and you are our Messiah and you are the maker. We want to follow you for those reasons. You are God. You're our master. We are transferring our trust from ourselves and those motivations to you as our master, Lord, and Savior. You have the answers, not us. We are transferring by faith to you. So, three things there. Last of the overview. The key to false discipleship is to accept the person of Christ. He's a pretty amazing dude. but to reject his words. That's what these people were doing. Wow, Jesus, you are awesome. We'll sing to you, we'll praise your name, and we'll just celebrate you because you're going to give us all these things. We're going to meet you on our terms. But wait a minute, you said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me? No, I don't want that part. I'm going to cut that part out of this Christianity thing. The key to true discipleship is to accept the person of Christ. Yes, he is God. He is all of these things. But then also yield to his words. I'm going to obey you by faith. I'm going to do what you say because I love you and you're my master. You're my Lord. You're my maker. You're my Messiah. And then the question that John 6 screams at us is this. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ, a true Christian? Or are you simply a false hypocrite? The majority of people mentioned in this chapter were false disciples. Not in my notes. Have you ever thought that Jesus might be opening your eyes to the fact that you are a false disciple of Jesus Christ? You're following him for the wrong reasons. And maybe tonight needs to be that night where you say, I want to follow Jesus because he is my master, my Lord, my Savior, my Messiah, and he's my maker. I want to follow him on his terms, not my terms. So a few observations from John 6. People were following Jesus. There's several motivations for following Jesus. These are man's terms. They were following Jesus because of the multitudes. It was the popular thing to do. Everybody was doing it. They were following Jesus because of the miracles and the magic. They were following Jesus because of the meat, physical sustenance. They were following Jesus because he was the man, the political leader that was going to overtake Rome. But Jesus saw all that and he despised it, and he confronted it, and he said, no, those are not the motivations to follow me, and he called for commitment. He had a point of decision, he called for commitment, and he said, it's up to faith in me as your master and Lord. Jesus' terms were these, master. Jesus is saying that the only genuine relationship with him is one that is motivated by him being your master, Lord, and Savior. The only way to gain spiritual sustenance is by feeding on him. He's the Messiah. He's the maker. So illustrations quickly, and we'll be done, of John 6. Different kinds of followers of Jesus. All through the Gospels, Jesus said there's false disciples and there's true disciples. There's false followers, there's true followers. Illustration of the four soils in Mark 4. The wayside, stony, thorny, and good. The seed fell on all, but only was received by those that had receptive soil. All right, let's apply it. People follow Jesus in John 6, just like they follow him today, because of the multitudes. Everybody was doing it. It was a cool thing to do. Why is it that in our American culture, everybody wants to go to what everybody else is doing? It's popular. Okay? I hesitate to say this, but I think it's an application. The mega church movement. Okay? Church is becoming simply a social gathering, a club. Let's go to this entertainment-based church. Why? Because it's fun. Everybody's doing it. Everybody is passionate and excited. Here's a sad fact. People often choose their church for the relationships today, not for the doctrine. Do we find our satisfaction in fellowship with people or in fellowship with Christ? In John 6, Jesus said one of the characteristics of a false disciple is people that found their satisfaction in doing what everybody else was doing. He says, no, I want you to find your satisfaction in your fellowship with me. If the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of that body, is it possible that there are a lot of headless churches in our society today? And all we are living in is a country club atmosphere with Christ being named. What are those? headless horseman churches. Why? Because they're people without heads. It's just a country club. It's just a club that everybody goes to and has relationships around. And fellowship is an awesome thing. But Jesus said, it's not all about fellowship. It's about me. It's not all about the multitudes. It's all about the master. It's not about relationships. It's about doctrine. So we've got to be, another phrase you hear often, we've got to be relevant if we're going to reach this world. Is this a statement Jesus would have said? For too long, we've been selling Christianity light to this world. Jesus didn't say that we are simply to add him to our lifestyles. It seems like Jesus said to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. People are following Jesus in this passage because of the miracles and the magic. People today are following Jesus for the exact same reason. Jesus is a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm to many people, to ward off bad luck and to bring good luck to our lives. Some people come to Jesus because they view Jesus as a genie's lamp that will give us anything we pray for. You name it, he'll claim it. Prosperity gospel. That is not the right motivation to follow Jesus. Just come to Jesus and all your wildest dreams will come true. That's not accurate. He helped Tim Tebow. He'll help me too. He helped this athlete. He helped this person. Well, yes, Jesus does help people throughout life. But that is not the main motivation. He's not a rabbit's foot. He is a provider. He is a sustainer. He is our strength. But that's not the main motivation to follow Jesus. That is a secondary motivation. Main motivation is he's our master, our Lord. Some people follow Jesus because of the meat. I think a perfect illustration of that is the food bank. I mean, fortunately, we have had some awesome spiritual discussion in the English and Spanish speaking Bible studies. There's been fruit, and it's been neat to see. But what's sad is the ratio of people that are involved. I mean, Pastor, me, Keith Huda, others, they go out and we talk to them and we invite them to the Bible study. We say, hey, we're so glad you're here at the food bank. Or people meet them at the door and say, hey, we're a church. We're about Christ. And we want to, and a famous thing we like to say is, we love you because Jesus loves us. All right? And Jesus met physical needs, but he also met spiritual needs. Why don't you come to our Bible study? Learn about Jesus. Oh, I'm all in on the food, the physical food. I have something I need to do. I need to go feed my dog. I need to go. And there's all kinds of crazy excuses why they can't come and meet and have their spiritual needs met. Why? They're coming to church. They're coming to Christ because of the physical food. But there's no move to the spiritual need. So what's the point? Jesus did meet people's physical need. The food bank that we do, I believe, is meeting something that Jesus wants us to do. I mean, just look at this passage. He did meet people's physical need. However, Jesus used the opportunity of meeting people's physical needs in order to point them to their spiritual needs. But a lot of people just stop at having their physical needs met and forget about their spiritual needs. That's what's happening in John 6. You think of the lepers. 9 of the 10 were healed physically, and then they're off. One of them saw the spiritual significance of it and came back to Jesus. What's true in our society is people are coming to Jesus for the physical, the material, not for the spiritual. And Jesus says, if you're coming to me for the physical and the material, you have a wrong motivation. You're not a true disciple. Some people come to Jesus because he's the man. In modern days, some people simply follow Jesus for political advantage. Just look at a majority of the Christian politicians in America right now. Sure, some of them are legitimate Christians, and thank God for them. But many are simply naming the name of Christ in order to gain more popularity and power in the voting boxes. Jesus shunned the idea of being a political pawn. His kingdom was one that was so much more than temporal earthly politics. Now, is it wrong for Christians to get involved in politics? Of course not. However, Christians must realize and must always keep the proper perspective of heavenly versus earthly citizenship. Who is our real King and Master? It's all about Jesus. And then last of all, some people, and hopefully us, come to Jesus because of the motivation He is our Master. He is our Lord. He's our Savior. And our lives are not about us. It's about Him. That's the conclusion Peter and several of the disciples came to. Jesus wants people to come to Him on His terms, not their own terms. An illustration of this is a throne. Who is sitting on the throne as authority of your life? Who is calling the shots in your life? It is not until we are willing to get off the throne of our lives, abdicate our throne, our authority, and allow Jesus Christ to assume the throne of our lives, allow that we can have a genuine and ultimately satisfying relationship with Him. Who's on the throne of your life? Who's calling the shots? Whose terms are you living on? Your own or Christ? And Jesus says, if it's not me, you're not my disciple. Jesus is the bread of life. This passage points out. We must eat Him spiritually, all in order to be truly satisfied spiritually and eternally. He is the only diet that will truly work spiritually. So applications. Here's a theme. We must follow Jesus on His terms, not our terms. We shouldn't look at Jesus' power as a good luck genie that promises to bless us whenever we want it, or as a way to manipulate Jesus and gain our own desires. Instead, Jesus Christ and His power must be believed. Instead of trying to fit His power into our plans, we should yield our desires and to His plans and His purposes. That's what Jesus is saying here. So bottom line, if you are not following Jesus Christ as your Master and Lord, you are not following Him on His terms. Jesus wants you to follow Him because He is our Master and Lord, not because of what we can get out of Him. And what's sad is many of our churches today are filled with people, maybe even our church right here, right now, are filled with people that are following Jesus for the wrong motivation. Because their family is doing it. Because their friends are doing it. The multitudes are doing it. It's because what they can get out of it. Man, if I come to church, I can get food. I can get fellowship. I can get friends. Or because it looks good on my resume if I say I'm a Christian. Or the list goes on. If the reason you're here tonight is not because Jesus is your Master and Savior and Lord and you love Him, you need to analyze your life and your relationship with Him. So what? Here's a question that is a penetrating question that I've had to ask myself, and I would ask you this, to ask yourself this question. How would you describe your relationship with Jesus Christ? If someone were to put you on the spot and say, how would you describe your relationship with Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus to you? What answer would you give them? I follow Jesus because fill in the blank. On whose terms are you following Jesus? His terms or your terms? What is your motivation for following Jesus? Is following Jesus really all about you? Have you died to yourself, as Galatians 2:20 points out? Or is it all about Him? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what Christianity is all about. Charlie Brown. That's what it's all about. Not us. So, I'll ask you this. Are you following Jesus because of the multitudes? Are you following Jesus because of the miracles? What you can get out of him? The show? Because your friends are doing it? Because your family's doing it? Are you following Jesus because of the meat? He'll provide for me if I follow him. Are you following Jesus because of the man? Like I said, all these are secondary reasons and motivations, but they're not the primary reason. The primary reason is this question. Are you following Jesus because he is your master? He's the Messiah. He's the maker. You're gonna give him your life. You're going to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're going to dedicate your life to him. That's what Jesus says in this passage, is his true followers. So last of all, instead of focusing on what Jesus can do for us, we should strive to match up our desires with what he wants for us. When we do, he promises eternal life and blessings. What does God want for your life? Are you living for the temporary earthly blessings and fulfillment? Or are your eyes on Christ and realizing that life is so much better than just the here and now? It's about eternity. It's about Christ. And it's all about his master and your love for him. Eternal life, eternal blessings. Or temporal life, temporal blessings. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I pray that you would work in our lives.